Friends, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is our Advent passage. I'd like to read it to us again. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, so abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Father, I thank you that we have your word, and we have it with such great accessibility. And so I'm praying that we would treasure it, not only with our minds, but also with our hearts, and that the way in which we treasure it with our minds and with our hearts would then be expressed through our hands and our feet. In other words, our actions, Father. Lord, I'm convinced that if we're going to be transformed, you have to be the one that does the transforming, but it's not without us bringing our very selves to you and putting ourselves at your disposal. And so I pray for us that as we hear your word and seek to apply it to our life, that we would do that with a trust that you know what will glorify yourself, and that we can simply obey knowing that you know how to glorify yourself. So do that even now this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want to begin by simply acknowledging that this message is not difficult. It's actually quite simple. And we're going to get into some of the ways in which we're going to affirm that throughout various texts. But I have this question that the text raises. Do we really believe that we can do nothing apart from the vine? Do we really believe that? And is our life a testimony to that truth? Let me ask it in a different way. Will you celebrate something with me? The Lord, years ago, quite literally, and you can ask me my story sometime, saved my life because he put in front of my face that I had to pray. Some of you have friends who have been in the ministry. Man, I was 2 years into the ministry, and I go, man, this is not at all what I signed up for. I'm not even sure I like people. These people are crazy. We had an opportunity. If I've ever been depressed, it was in this season of my life. We had an invitation to speak in Alaska. By the way, if you ever get a chance to go to Alaska, that's like walking through a postcard. Amazing. I don't know how, when you're in the dumps, you get asked to come and be a speaker in a beautiful place like that, but God worked that out. On our way back, I knew that if I was going to survive in ministry, I needed more education, and so on our way back, we were stopping at Denver Seminary. I was convinced that's the way the Lord was going to call us, or was calling us. I've lived in Indiana all my life up to that point, and so this was kind of a significant move for us. Rissa and I had already said yes, so we stopped in Denver, and man, God was silent. I've not heard God speak audibly, so don't get that idea, but man, God was silent. And I remember we came back home, and the parsonage was right next to the church, kind of like how ours is, except it was actually a little bit closer from the church building. And so it was an old church, and so it was a bear to heat and cool. So during the week, we didn't heat or cool the building, so I had my office at the parsonage. We came home, and I'm reeling because I thought we were going to Denver Seminary. This is what we were going to do. And Riss reminded me that clearly that was not what God had for us. And I was not encouraged by that. So we get home from the airport, and I come into my office, and there's a book on my desk about prayer. And here's the implication, friends. Either God put a book on my desk that wasn't there when we left, or somebody broke into our house in order to put a book about prayer on my desk. I don't know how it got there. I really don't, to this day. I read the book, and God forced me to pray. And in that season of my life, God received my tears. It was amazing to me that the God of heaven could deal with such a weepy, didn't know what he was doing, pastor of a congregation. And so I went to the congregation. I said, hey, a couple days a week, I'm going to be at the church just to pray. If you want to stop by and pray with me, that'd be great. And if not, that's okay too. I'll be here. As you can imagine, you give an invitation to pray like the church was there. Just kidding. So there were a lot of lonely days that I prayed alone, and I experienced God meet me in my tears. As a result of that, and this is where I was going, as a result of that, I became convinced that I don't have enough willpower in my life to pray without the felt desperation that I had in that season. It would be the only season of my life that Riss would say I was scared for Ryan's life. So that just gives you an idea as to what my experience was. So I was praying, and I became convinced that I needed a prayer partner in my life. This is what I want you to celebrate with me. I've got a prayer partner. We've been together now 12 years. Other than Riss, he's the person that knows me best in my life. And so we get together every week, and we pray for an hour, and that's really what we do. We pick up the phone, and we read a scripture together, and we don't make comments. We just get to the work that we came to do, and that's to pray together. One thing that's really cool about this is that he's very reformed in his thinking, and that's wonderful. All of my education and background is not in reformed thinking. I'm much more Wesleyan Arminian. And over the years, as we've prayed together, it's been really beautiful because God has revealed to us the bigness of his person, because we pray about things from a different place. But here's what's really cool about this. This is what I want you to celebrate with me, is Would, as we've prayed together, and what we pray, we've prayed about a variety of things for a lot of years, is that when our prayers sounded different, and we, he was praying on kind of with his own theological background, and I was praying for my own theological background, that as we just consistently prayed together, that God changed our language. And we neither one were praying from our theological perspective, but somehow God had transformed our language to pray, I think, in a way that's more consistent with who he is. So it wasn't so much about whose theology was right, but a lot more about whether God's will was being accomplished in the way that we were praying. That was a long introduction to say, a few years back, we began praying that the Church of Jesus Christ would have a repentant spirit. And at first, we didn't know what we were even praying for. What does it mean for the church to have a repentant spirit? When we talk about repentance, we generally are talking about a salvation moment, right? Where someone was walking in a direction that was not, that was away from the Lord. And they repented and they turned to the Lord. Yes? It's many of your stories, right? So what would it mean for the people of God to have a repentant heart? Is the implication of this that we're just all just rotten? Well, maybe, but is the implication that we sin every day in word, thought, and deed? Maybe, but maybe not either. So what are we praying for to have a repentant spirit? And over a series of months, the prayer that developed is that as that to ask the Church of Jesus Christ, or to pray that the Church of Jesus Christ would have a repentant spirit, is that when we experienced need, that we would turn to Jesus. Here's why the message is so simple. I think one of the greatest difficulties in our life is to turn to Jesus when we experience need. Because there's a whole lot of other options for us to turn to. We can turn to money. We can turn to education. We can turn to unhealthy lifestyle choices. We can turn to a lot of other alternatives. One of the most difficult things, one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life is to turn to Jesus when we experience need. There's another reason why this is so difficult. And this one hides from us. Is we live our life in such a way that we reject the idea that we're needy people to begin with. So, and by the way, friends, we all struggle with these things. We are either rejecting the idea that we have any needs to begin with, and so we don't turn to Jesus, or we turn to other options rather than Jesus. The reason this is so simple is because we all experience need, even though we try to reject the reality of it. We all experience need, and that's why we find it so easy to turn to other things other than Jesus. So this is our starting point. And my hope is that I can set us on a journey that I don't live as well as I'd like. But I'd like to set you on the same journey, that we would be a people who live a repentant lifestyle, so that we would be increasingly aware of just how needy we are, and that we would be more inclined to turn to Jesus when we recognize it. That's a good goal, don't you think? This leads to our Christmas need, our Christmas ask. If we're going to have a live full, bless well Christmas, this is our need. Our need is water. water. So there is, in this text, you heard me say it last week, and we're going to keep with the agricultural metaphor that John 15 sets us in. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now there in verse 3, there is language that is used that's really helpful. We're also going to pick up on a later thing that Jesus says, where he says, not every one of you are clean. We're going to deal with that this morning, because he's talking about who there? Yeah, thank you. All right. We're talking about Judas. So we're going to deal with Judas in Jesus referring to him as not every one of you is clean. Now, in this metaphor that Jesus is using, as he has said leading into this passage, the last verse there in John 14 is, rise, let us go. They're walking through a vineyard. And so Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine. And he's going to unpack this metaphor for them. There in verse 3, Let me remind us of verse 3. Hope you still have your Bibles open there. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word that has been spoken is this word that has been given, that is waters that well up to eternal life, that are in another text that we're going to look at, is the Spirit, who Jesus is going to use water metaphors there to talk about flow. Our Christmas need here for a Live Full, Bless Well Christmas is to have the flow of water that comes through the vine, Jesus Christ. We need that flow of water. Now, in this text, it's going to talk about branches that the vine dresser lifts up, that he cleans. Do I have any gardeners? Some? No gardeners. Oh boy, we're in trouble. Come on, people. Just kidding. So in a garden, sometimes it rains, and it rains hard, and so plants will get pressed down to the ground, and it will get muddy, right? And the stalk of the plant will get bent over. You've seen this? Yeah. You guys are so good. Even for non-gardeners, you guys know what happens. This is great. All right, so they get bent over there in the mud, and then sunny days happen. And what happens when sunny days happen? The mud dries, right? And now you have this bent over stalk that can't rise up because it's stuck in what was once mud and is now dried dirt. So the vine dresser comes and digs it back out and then washes it and then binds it back up with the plant, binds it back up with the vine. Why? Any of you ever kink a hose? Yes? Oh, this is great. This, even for non-gardeners, this is wonderful. You guys have played in water. This is wonderful. Okay, so in the same way a stalk gets bent over, it's like kinking the flow of the water to the stalk, and therefore it can't grow up. And so the vine dresser comes, digs it back out of what was once mud, now dried dirt, and binds it back up so that the flow can be restored. This is what the Lord does for us. And the stalk is reminded of its neediness when it's kinked over. Now, and some of us, by the way, may be kinked over in our life. And we're not getting the flow that we need. That's true. And I may be you this morning, and I've got good news for you, is that Jesus intends for his Father, the vine dresser, to bind you back up to him. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news for us. So Judas, last name Iscariot. Iscariot was a small knife. Jesus says that not every one of you is clean. What has Judas done? Judas has cut himself off from the vine. And so he's no longer receiving the flow that the Father intends for him to receive. He's been cut off from the flow. And friends, it's quite possible that some of you aren't just kinked over, is you've cut yourself off from the flow. You said, I don't want Jesus. And I don't want what the Father has to offer. And I'm not interested in the flow of the Spirit in our life. Friends, I want to remind you that Paul wrote about this in Romans, where our Father intends to graft in those who would be willing to receive what the Father has for them. So you may have cut yourself off, but that doesn't have to be the end of the story. And it didn't have to be the end of Judas's story. And that's good news for us. But coming back to this very simple thought is we need to recognize we have need, and where do we turn when we have need? Will we turn to Jesus? I want to show you these three parallel texts that we have. The first one is a pretty popular Christmas text. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 11. Would encourage you, if you still have your Bibles open, to turn there. If you don't desire to do that, I'm going to read that for you. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Here again, we have an agricultural metaphor that's being used. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And then we get to verse 2 and following. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which is the very beginning of wisdom. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Here's what's really cool. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. First thing, and you're going to see all three of these. There you go. They're up here already. There is the flow, and that's the first, all of the flow is connected to the Spirit. Now, we're going to deal with this theologically here in a few minutes. We have a life in the Spirit, and we have a gift of the Spirit, and then we have the fullness of the Spirit. We're going to look at that in each of these texts. This life in the Spirit that we have through Jesus Christ, the very same Spirit of Himself that has been given to us, is, listen, a Spirit that does not judge, verse 3, by what His eyes see or decide disputes by what His ears hear. Now, here's what's really good news for us. When we read this text, is that the Spirit and a life in the Spirit does not simply make decisions by what is visible. and by what is audible. Isn't this good news? Because the things, when I walk around in this life, the things that I see and the things that I hear are not what I wish they were. Do you guys have a similar experience? The Spirit allows us to see and to hear the kingdom that is coming but is not yet, and then calls us to live that way in the world in which we live. That's good news for us, isn't it? Because it doesn't stop there, right? So it doesn't judge by what it sees or make decisions based upon what it hears, but rather operates, makes decisions from a posture of righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness, I've had it defined for me, is giving up our rights for the benefit of another. Ooh, that's hard. And yet, it's the Spirit of Jesus that we see, isn't it? He gave up his rights for the benefit of another. So we put that in the context of our daily life in the world. And if we were to judge by what we could see and hear, then we might make a very different decision that would not be consistent with righteousness. You say, well, they're making that decision. That's what I see. That's what I hear. They don't deserve what I have to offer them. And so I'm not going to lay down my rights for them to have a benefit. A life in the Spirit teaches us that maybe there's something more going on here. Maybe there's a kingdom at work that is beyond the scope of what we can see. Maybe there's a kingdom that's beyond the scope of what I can hear right now. But it's a kingdom that's coming. And how can I embody righteousness in this place now? And that's hard. Here's what's difficult for a preacher. Right? Is you go, okay, well, can you give me some examples of that? Like, can you lay this out for me? Like, this week, how am I going to do that? Remember how I said this message is really simple? When you experience need, well, you turn to Jesus. You're going to experience need in your life this week, and you're going to experience people of need in your life this week. And as you experience that, turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm not exactly sure what you're asking me to do, but I will obey your command. Just give it. Now, this may mean that we need to spend some time in the Word. As a matter of fact, may is the wrong word there. This does mean that we need to spend some time in the Word. Proverbs reminds us, right, if it is in your power to do good, do it. Right? And then there's faithfulness. And faithfulness is a continuity. Let's put these two words together. So I lay down my rights for the benefit of another, and then faithfulness, consistently over time. this gets really hard. This gets really hard, doesn't it? It's hard for me. And I know it's hard for us. But there is a call that's placed upon us to live this kind of life because it's a testimony of a kingdom we believe is already and yet hasn't come in all of its fullness. And then we have this text in John. This was actually read for us. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman who's coming out to draw water, and because she knows she needs it, Jesus says, could I have a drink? And they have this exchange in which he moves from the water of the well there to when we get to chapter 7, he's going to say, this is a water that wells up inside of us to eternal life. It's actually a water that welled up in the Samaritan woman. If you continue to read the story there in John 4, she goes into town and she starts a revival there in town. So here we have a gift that is given, that the woman says, man, how can you give me this water? And Jesus says, it is a gift that comes from God. The Spirit of God isn't something that we at some point in time earn our way into. Right? We don't come to a point where we say, well, now I'm good enough to receive the Spirit. The Spirit is a gift that the Lord intends for us to receive. Our responsibility is to receive it. That's it. And then to allow the Spirit's life, the Spirit's work to flow in our life. So there is a life that is presented to us. It's a life that makes decisions that are beyond what we can see in the everyday. It's beyond what we can hear in the everyday. It's beyond the visible. It's beyond the audible. But we know that it's coming because we have a kingdom described and we have a vision of the kingdom in Jesus and that he is coming again. He says, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and it is a gift that's going to help you to live this life that I've called you into. Friends, we need the Spirit to flow in our life. And then we have this text in Revelation 7. And here we begin to see this life that's been given through the gift that has been given to the fullness that is coming. It's a fullness in which all the nutrients have been provided. It has been given in a way that every tear, you see there's water moving, there's water flowing, every tear will be washed or wiped away. Why can it be wiped away? Can I help? Because the Spirit has come in all of its fullness and then washes, or can I use different language here? The flow of the Spirit continues to move in our life in such a way that we are experiencing the fullness of what we couldn't see and what we couldn't hear, but we received the gift, and now we see that that gift held true even to the end. And so we hang on to the gift. And we allow the flow of the Spirit to do what only the Spirit could do. So we have these tears that are washed, or they continue to flow in the Spirit. And we see the fullness of what God intended and is going to do. And so Revelation 7 begins to move us to Revelation 19, Revelation 20, Revelation 21, where we see this kingdom that we couldn't see, this kingdom that we couldn't hear, but we knew that it was coming, and the gift has been given so that we were living that out as best we knew how as the Spirit flowed, and now he's brought it in all of its fullness, which is why we can pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Don't we want the kingdom to come in all of its fullness? Well, we see that come by the Spirit that has been given. So if we're going to live full and bless well, our Christmas need is water. But the Christmas provision that has been given is a life flowing in the Spirit. And you can have that life today. This is experienced because we need Jesus to be our sanctifier. And we need Jesus to be our sanctifier today. Now, will you hang with me just for less than 5 minutes? You can hold me to that. I need to cover some theological ground, okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are distinctive, but they are not detached. They are not divided. Now, this is important for us to understand. You've already heard me say some things like Jesus gives us the very same Spirit of Himself. Allow me to, this, you'll find that in Galatians. You can go read that in Galatians. We also hear here in John that Jesus is and the Father are sending the Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit will not operate on His own accord, but will only carry out that which Jesus had received from the Father. And so you have a distinctive work of the Father. You have a distinctive work of Jesus, and you have a distinctive work of the Spirit, but they are not detached. They will always glorify the other. And so, they will always defer to one another in a way that is connected to glorify Himself. God is one, distinctive as Father, Son, and Spirit. So when we talk about this needing Jesus as our sanctifier with a message that is about the Spirit, is that Jesus, what He does using this imagery is branches that are connected to the vine are bound up to the vine so that we're not bent over and we're not disconnected so that we might receive what? The flow of the Spirit, which is the very same Spirit of Jesus. And this is important for us to understand and recognize. We use language like, well, I invited Jesus into my heart. This is true, but the way in which that takes place in our life is that Jesus gave us His very Spirit who takes up residence and makes Jesus real in our everyday life. So, that's good theology, by the way. So you needed to understand that so that when we come to this final thing that you write down in your outline, that needing Jesus as our sanctifier, and you go, wait a second, all we've talked about is the Spirit today. Well, Jesus has given us His Spirit so that our life might flow in Him, so that Jesus might be made real in our life, okay? So, here's my encouragement to you this week. Here's my encouragement. This week, you will experience need. Amen. I will experience need this week. As you experience need, and I'm going to be praying, I have been praying, I'm going to be praying for us that we would live a repentant lifestyle. When we experience need this week, that we would turn or repent saying, Jesus, I need You. I don't know what to do next. I need You to help me figure out what decision needs to be made. I need You to help me to see what I can't see. I need to hear what You are saying about this situation. I trust in Your kingdom, but I'm not sure how to act right now. And see how the Spirit of Jesus makes Himself real in your life and gives you a next step of obedience. Because that's what John 15 says. Obey My commands. If we'll do this, I'm convinced of this, if we will do this, Jesus will hold true to His word and He will teach us how to obey. He will. So we're going to be obedient children this week. Amen? Jesus, thank You for this word. It's a powerful word if we would just live it. It's not a complicated word. It's pretty simple. As we experience need this week, I pray that we would turn to You And that as your Spirit flows freely in our life, that you, Holy Spirit, would teach us how to obey. And that you, Father, would be glorified. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.